Jesus Christ is born. O come, let us adore him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the great hymns in Christian hymnody, O come all ye faithful, I remember as an elementary school child, I'll date myself a little bit here, we used to sing that at the Christmas concert that was held every year. And the upper grades, 7th and 8th, would process in, and we would sing all 7 verses, even referring to the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, how the world has changed. And we hear this morning, bless you, we hear this morning in Luke's gospel about a world that our Lord was born into. And depending on who you were at that point in time in history, it was either a very, very good place or not such a good place. And why? Because, and Luke tells us, because he wants us to know in his narrative of the Nativity, he wants us to know the historical context into which our Lord came and entered in history. Luke does that throughout his gospel narratives. It's very important for him, for us to know what was going on in the larger world. And so what was going on in the larger world was Caesar Augustus had become emperor. Rome was, once upon a time, under his authority and dictatorship, it was a republic. But as he grew in power, worldly power and authority, he dismissed the republic and turned it into an empire, where he himself was the sole authority with everything. The Senate was dissolved, the Senate that actually had given power to the people, and he ruled as a dictator, but moreover, he was considered a deity. He himself was considered a god, small g. And so it was Augustus Caesar who calls for all the world to be enrolled, which would have meant all of the known world, the Roman Empire, from Spain to Turkey, from Northern Europe to the fringe of Africa and certainly the Middle East. And so this enrollment was about one thing, well, two things actually. Now you all live in California just like me, so you'll appreciate the first one. The reason he did this enrollment was to make sure that all the necessary taxes were collected. Always about the money, right? Always about the money. But moreover, and also, so that he could account for the people under his authority, under his rule, so that he could say, look, I'm Augustus Caesar, I've done all of these wonderful things, the world is thriving, there's more people coming into it, I've done all these great things. So it's into that context, which again, if you're Augustus Caesar, the world is a wonderful place, the world is your oyster, you can do what you like. And then there was pretty much everybody else who lived under the authority of his very oppressive rule. And those two individuals, or at least two of them, were Mary and Joseph. In the social spectrum, Mary and Joseph were very, very low on the rung. Joseph had come from Bethlehem, and it was to Bethlehem he had to return. So people had to go back to the town where they were born in order to be enrolled and for the census. And so Mary and Joseph are compelled by the decree of the emperor and dictator and small g god deity Augustus Caesar to go back to Bethlehem to be enrolled. And so it's in that darkness, literally of the night, and that darkness with the oppression of the Roman Empire, that light comes back into the world. The true light that enlightens every man and woman and child was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. But to who does God reveal the birth of our Lord first? Well, again, remember Mary and Joseph are very poor and lowly and on the bottom rung of the societal ladder. Even lower on that societal ladder would have been the shepherds. Shepherds were considered basically the dregs of society. They lived and dwelt in the fields. They were considered to be persona non grata, if you will. And yet it is to them that through the angels, God reveals the birth of his only begotten son. It is to them that God comes and says, this amazing thing has happened. And what are they filled with at first? Well, fear, of course, because they're confronted with the message from God himself. And yet the angels assuage that fear and say to them, fear not, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy, for to you this day a Savior is born. So the Savior that is born has come to save the world through the grace of God, not like Augustus thought he was saving the world, but that the light might be known and the goodness of God might be revealed. And so it's with that message of great joy and good news that the shepherds say, let us go to this place and see what has happened. And so in that moment, they have that glory of God revealed to them, and the glory of God has shown about. If we think about the world in which we live, you can look at it from two different ways, again, depending on who you are. You can look at it in terms of you have three square meals, a roof over your head. Most of us have nothing to want or lack for. You can see that as being very good. Or you can also see it from the perspective that we live in very contradictory, challenging, and controversial and divisive times, where powers and authorities oftentimes dictate more than they should. I won't get into the politics with that, but you can read between the lines. And yet, with both of those perspectives, God reigns supreme. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And when that light entered into the world, as John's gospel tells us, the light came into the world and the darkness did not overcome it. The light is eternal. The light brings mercy and justice and love. The light is that which shines always and can never be extinguished. So what does this morning really mean for us? Well, not much if we just sing the carols and sing the hymns and then just go on our merry way. But if we truly greet, as we sang, Jesus this morning, yea, Lord, we greet you, born this happy morning. If we greet him as Son of God, as King of Kings, of Lord of Lords, receive him into our hearts, truly. Receive him into our being. Receive him into our lives. We become agents of light and love as well. We become those individuals in the world, just like the shepherds, that can go away rejoicing and praising God for the good thing that he had done this day 2,000 years ago. That is what we are called to do. The early church fathers did not consider the nativity of our Lord, his birth, as important as his incarnation. The fact that God became man, he took upon himself our nature, our human nature, and melded that with his divine nature, so that God came down to us in great humility that we might become more like God. God came to us in great humility so that we can become more like God. God became enfleshed, if you will, in his incarnation. It is in that flesh that we share with him that we are called to glorify God as well. One of the great church fathers of the early era, the patristic era, St. John Chrysostom, wrote these wonderful words, which I would like to share with you this morning and conclude with. St. John Chrysostom wrote, come then, let us observe this feast, the feast of the Incarnation. Truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day, the ancient slavery is ended, the devil is confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed from us, error driven out, truth has been brought back, the speech of kindliness diffused and spreads on every side, a heavenly way of life has been implanted on earth, angels communicate with men without fear, and men and women now behold speech with angels. Christ is born today, O come, let us adore him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed as printed in the service bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds.